Well, we're live. We've made it. I'll give it a couple of minutes. I'm trying to get this thing set up. Give it a couple of minutes and let everybody get on here. Apparently there's a delay between the invitation or the notification that we're on live. But let's see. Okay, so that works. Let's see, sheriff something or other for the NRA.
Are you listening? Damn.
Apparently there's three people watching, so hi everybody. I'm just messing around for a second because, well, I'm bored. Now we're back on. Okay. Wendy and Stan. Hey, Stan. How you doing, brother? Gary, Wendy. This is Proverbs chapter 9. We're studying again in our Proverbs, our evening devotional. And just wanted to take a few minutes and pray with you guys over just everything that's going on. If you have any issues, please let us know. I want to pray and then get into our study of Proverbs for our evening devotional. So let's pray real quick. Dear Lord God, we just come before you and praise you and thank you for the day that you've given us, God, for all your mighty deeds, for all your works, for your greatness and who you are. Lord, we bless you and praise your name, and we thank you and ask you to give us wisdom this day. In Christ's name, amen. You know, today I titled this Instructing Fools and Wise Men. And the reason I did that was because here in Proverbs, it's all about wisdom and instruction for those that are foolish and the wise. And there's a warning to us about correcting foolish people, people that absolutely refuse to listen, to study, to learn, to grow. And so if you would, read with me in Proverbs 9. I'm in NASB. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her maidens. She calls from the top of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. And forsake the way, I'm sorry, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous, she is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on the seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, "Stolen water is sweet and bitter, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol." This is an incredible passage. It is incredible in the insight it gives. Video froze with some message on the screen. Had to close and reopen. Just now got back. Okay, I hope it works. So this is chapter 9. It is an incredible passage. And just going through it, it says that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn down her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine and also set her table. If you think about what's going on in this passage, it's talking about the way of understanding on how to live an upright life. how to live in a proper way. I mean, we understand prudence. You know, there's a lot of people that have lived frivolously in the past years, for example. And you know, take for example, Dave Ramsey. You take his the Financial Peace University. I've known so many people that said, oh, that's stupid. That's just ignorant. You know, we got credit cards and we have debit cards. And so we shouldn't have to wait till, you know, we have saved our money to have the pleasures of life. And I know people that have, you know, bought homes and upgraded their houses based on, you know, debt and credit and based on, you know, building up more and more debt for themselves because they thought it was the norm. It's the right thing to do. I mean, after all, it's on TV. It's on every commercial. It's everywhere. Menards and Home Depot and everything else offers a credit card, offers, you know, you and me, you know, 60 days, same as cash, all this finances and everything else. Well, right now, everything's coming to roost. I just talked to a friend of mine over at the grocery store, and he told me that, you know, he works at one of the biggest areas to work at in our community, and one of the biggest areas, and they're shut down right now because of this COVID, the Corona Wuhan virus, and they're shut down because of this. And you know, he's saying, you know, I'm not sure how I'm going to get by. You know, we didn't save money up. We didn't, you know, save for ourselves. We didn't collect money for ourselves or food or shelter. We didn't do things in an expedient way, the way the scriptures tell us to do. It's a good idea to save up and invest for your future so that, you know, Dave Ramsey likes to say, live like no one else now so that later you can live like no one else in the future. You know, you think about it. Here, this is talking about wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. It's talking about a intellectual structure that knows the right path. You know, foolishness is averse to wisdom. If you have foolishness over here, you don't know the right path. You don't know what to do that's right. Okay, you're ignorant of truth. If you have wisdom, you understand how to live in any situation, how to act in any situation. And it says here, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn down her seven pillars. And those seven pillars are an illustration of the perfect strength of a foundational home, one that's built solid and will not fail. You know, intellectual wisdom and understanding and mental clarity and knowing how to live the right way and act the right way, that doesn't come just from, you know, whim and chance and maybe a little bit of fancy thrown in there. It comes by the Spirit of God leading you and giving you the right path. Let's look just for a moment more. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She also set her table and she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And whoever lacks understanding, she says, come and eat my food, drink of the wine I have mixed, forsake your foolishness. This is verse 6, forsake your foolishness and live. You know, it's one thing for us to, as believers, to try to show people in the world how to live like the world. You know, that's really easy to do. As Christians, as professing believers, we can just set aside all virtue and righteousness and say, well, we'll just not try to upset the apple cart, if you will. But this tells us that those that are wise, that have understanding, that know the right and wrong, the right way to go, God's solid way, they've studied to show themselves approved. They have intellectual understanding. They have wisdom. These men and these women are able to be mentors. They're able to teach people how to get out of their foolishness and do things the right way. I mean, it doesn't take rocket surgery to figure out, you know, the running water versus the stale water. It doesn't take those things out. But the problem is even though it doesn't, it did take someone reading the scripture where the truth of those truths came to play. There's a lot of truth in the scripture that people started studying, and they understood water tables, the air cycle, the water cycle. They understood all, you know, the cycles of the earth. They understood the gravity. All these different types of things came from an understanding from the Word of God to trying from the Word of God to experimenting in the world and saying, hey, look, the Word of God coexist and coincides with the, you know, with what we see in the world, in the scientific community. It says here that a wisdom speaking says in verse 2, she has also set her table, she has sent out her maidens and calls from the top of the heights of the city, whoever is naive, let him turn here. Now, brothers and sisters, during this time, the one thing that's lacking, in my opinion, from what I'm seeing, is biblical men and women standing up and being godly mentors and calling people into discipleship training. I mean, right now we have the opportunity. We've got, you know, I don't know, 3 or 4 people online. You know, it'd be nice if we had 3 or 400 or 3 or 4,000 so that they could hear the truth of the Word of God and it could be applied to their lives, because they're not getting it anywhere else. They're not getting it in other places. And here it says that wisdom sets her table. This is an invitation for the world to come and understand. You're foolish. You don't know the right way to go, but God's word is the essence of wisdom and understanding. You want to be fed? Let me teach you. You've heard the saying, if you give a person a fish, they'll eat and be hungry tomorrow. But if you teach a person to fish, they'll be full for the rest of their lives. You've heard that saying. Well, here's the thing. As this is talking about wisdom here in Proverbs 9, as it's talking about wisdom, it says it sets its table. In other words, it is laying out for everyone, come and dine with us and learn with us. Learn with us. It says, I set my maidens out and calls from the top of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, whoever doesn't know, you come in and I will teach you. We will teach. And this is something where we need to be having people crying out from the rooftops, hey, we have teachers that will teach you the right path, the right way. You know, I mean, it's high time that Christians got their affairs in order and their time in order. You know, if you're sitting at the house and you're not doing anything, then get on Facebook, get on Facebook Live, get on the social media networks and do these live feeds and teach the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved and teach if you're qualified to do these things. Okay, make sure that if you're not, what you can do is you can do the watch parties and you can tell people, hey, look, there is some great wisdom being taught out of this brother or from this sister over here teaching about mentoring and discipleship and how we should live our lives and how we should conduct ourselves in this world. Listen to what it says even more. Verse 6, whoever is naive, let him turn here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, wisdom, she says, come and eat my food and drink my wine that I have mixed. Forsake your foolishness and live and proceed in the ways of understanding. Now here's the warning. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who rebukes or reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. You have to expect that there'll be people that will not want to hear correction. You have to expect that there'll be people that will drive you down and drag you down. They'll try to give you a bad name. They'll follow you on Facebook. They'll follow you on social media. They'll follow you, you know, and on your Hotmail and all the other, you know, the mailing emails. They'll do everything they can and just continuously Messenger and everything, trying to give you all of these insights onto how terrible you are. Or they'll talk to other people about how terrible you are because you taught the Word of God. It's going to happen because they're foolish and they don't understand it. And they hate the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They may act like your best friend in front of you, but behind your back. And we know this. We've seen this. I'll guarantee you if Stan Anderson got on here, he could say more about it than I could, about how people have just come in and stabbed him in the back time and time again that he's loved and tried to teach. I've had that happen so many times, where I've tried to teach and grow and love people. And this passage tells us that these people will do that. They will come in, they will stir up strife because they don't want to know truth. And the solution to that is, as the scripture says, after the second and third admonition, just walk away, to have nothing to do with a divisive man. After you've tried to tell them over and over again, after you've tried to teach them and warn them about their error, you walk away from them. You don't sit there and try to plead with them, oh, if you'll just listen, if you'll just listen and quit stabbing me in the back. Yeah, you lovingly want to see them come to Christ, come to grace, come to understanding, but that won't happen without the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. You know, one thing that differentiates biblical Christianity from the world is we're sinners and we know it. We're failures. Amen? We're failures. In every way, shape, and form. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none of us that have attained the glory of God and the worth and the merit that we can stand before a holy God and say that we've attained a level of perfection that is worthy enough to be stood before God and compared to what Christ did. Even our righteous deeds, you know, you're talking about all the bad stuff. Even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And when you tell a Christian that, it hurts. But it's true, and they don't rebel against it. They know it to be true. And then they say, yes, that is true. And I look to Christ as my only hope. The only reason today that you and I are going to spend eternity in heaven, the only reason that we're going to be with God for eternity is because of Jesus Christ. It's not our own merit. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. Grace is that unmerited favor. And here this says this, do not reprove a scoffer, for he'll hate you. The scoffer will say, I agree with you guys. But when you try to correct him, when you try to show him his error, that's when he blows up. That's when he hates you and tells you you're evil and you're wicked. And, oh, I didn't tell you about all the terrible things of your life and this sermon or this thing you did or that thing you did. You're just evil. You're wrong. How dare you? How dare you? Do you think you're better than me? We've all heard it. We've all heard it. Before you were a Christian, you probably said it. But as a believer, the difference is this. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. A Christian loves the kind correction of a faithful brother and sister. They want to know that they've been going the wrong direction. They've been doing things wrong and they need to be right with God and with man. They want that. A true believer wants discipleship. They don't scorn it. They don't hate it. And it may not be fun. I think one of the worst things that we have going on today in the body of Christ is we have churches that have turned into a giant show, a platform and a show where people are filled to the brim with all the glitz and the glamour and the fun and the motorcycle gangs, games, and all of the showmanship. And they lost the discipleship. The Bible tells us that we should understand from the Scripture, let me say it that way, that it's not about us, it's about God, it's about Jesus Christ, it's about glorifying Him. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And unfortunately, in many churches in the body of Christ, the professing body of Christ, in many churches, we stop being the salt and light and the disciples and the disciple makers. We've wanted the showmanship. We've wanted the fun. We've wanted the numbers. You know, there's one denomination who touts that we have to have, you know, X amount of baptisms per year. I had one pastor friend of mine who was telling me that another pastor was kind of getting onto his case because he didn't have enough baptisms. He was bragging about the baptisms he had in the past year. And the question comes, okay, but how many faithful people do you have in Christ? How many true salvations are we talking about in Christ? And are they being discipled? And do they love discipleship? Do they love reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness? Do they love the things of God? Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you for it. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will fear the Lord. I'm sorry, and he will increase his learning. Now think about what that's saying to us. We're being told that you can identify the true and the false based on true discipleship, true theology, true doctrine. There was a pastor, and I hate to say this, but there was a pastor one time in a sermon that he was preaching. He looked straight at me, and he said, I can't wait for the day because I care deeply about doctrine and theology. He says, I can't wait for the day we get rid of all that doctrine and theology stuff and just preach Jesus. And I looked at him afterwards and I said, you do understand that Jesus proclaimed more doctrine and theology in his life than anybody could ever understood. Everything about Jesus was doctrine and theology. Who God is and what God teaches. Doctrine and theology. We as the body of Christ need to not only sit like wisdom and proclaim, here's the table, it's open for everyone, please come and learn. But we need to also understand that many will come professing that they want to learn, and they will hate it when you start teaching them. The true disciple of Jesus Christ will be the one that hears the truth of God and they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. They start walking in the newness of life. They start living and loving the things of God. They start serving their fellow man. They try to outdo one another in love and good works. They esteem others as more important than themselves. They want to be mentors. They want to be disciples. They want to be disciple makers. They want to go out and proclaim the gospel and disciple those in people and teach them all the things of God and bring them into the church, to the body, to be discipled. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Where do you start? Where do you start with the discipleship? Well, this tells us you don't know who God is. You don't know who God is, and you need to know. How do you develop a fear of the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you're going to have to face him one day. For it's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. The Bible also tells us that most every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a righteous man who can find. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. I want you to think about this. If you stood before God today, why would you go to heaven? Why would God say, enter into my kingdom? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would he say it because you've done such a good job in your life and you've upheld all the law and that you've done all the things that God has commanded of you? No. Think about this. How many lies have you told in your life? The Bible tells us if you've kept the whole law and yet you've offended at one point, you're guilty of all of it. See, the purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ, to show us that we are failures, that we are guilty before a holy God, that we deserve the wrath of God. Stop saying God loves everyone, because rationally speaking, theologically speaking, God is love. And because he is love, and because he is a good God and a holy God, he must therefore hate everything that goes against him and stands against him. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. The Bible says that God hates all workers of iniquity. So let's look at it. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Taken God's name in vain? Dishonored your parents? All the commandments. Let's look at the Ten Commandments and say, have you ever coveted your neighbor's house or your wife or their wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor or a friend? Have you ever coveted anything? Including looking with lust. Looking at lust for property, possessions, women that are not your wife. Have you ever committed adultery, which is sex outside of marriage? Jesus said, if you look with lust, you're an adulterer at heart. So coveting and adultery covers both of those things. Have you ever stolen anything or taken something that didn't belong to you? That still goes into coveting as well. But if you've taken anything that doesn't belong to you, you have to think about this. God is holy, and he's the one that has provided everything you and I will ever need. And he says to us this day, he is the great provider. Trust him. We're finding out what the fear of the Lord is. You see, here's the problem. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother. You're supposed to worship God. Him and him only shall you serve. It's God alone that you're supposed to be the one that you serve and obey. Those are commandments. Those are law. Jesus said, he was asked, and Jesus said that the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And those are commandments. That's all law. Now, here's the question. Have you failed any of it? I have. If you've failed in any point the law, you're guilty of all of it. Think of it like a chain. You've got these links of chain, one on top of the other. You have these 10 chains. And if you really want to look at it, go back to the Old Testament. There's over 614 different commandments that were given. So you have a chain length of 614 chains, and one of them breaks. What happens? They all fall. If you're dangling over a cliff with that chain and it breaks, you plummet to your death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and sin is transgression of the law. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And it tells us that you will stand before a holy God and be judged by him in righteousness. He says he will never clear the guilty. So if you've taken his name in vain, he will never forgive you. If you've lied, he will never forgive you. If you've stolen, he will never forgive you, ever. And you say, well, wait a minute, how can I be forgiven? You can't, not the way you think. You have to understand, first of all, the fear of the Lord. Okay, listen. The fear of the Lord is this. He's a good and holy God, and you're not. You're a sinner. You're guilty before a holy God, and you deserve his wrath and his justice. Stop saying God loves everybody, because he doesn't. He hates all workers of iniquity, and we're all guilty sinners. Now, how can God love me? How can God forgive me if he will never forgive my sin? You see, the point is, he never forgives any sin the way you think. You and I think that God just says, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But the Old Testament shows us that in order for God not to destroy all of Israel and every person in Israel, they had to have a sacrificial system where they had to have a spotless lamb, and every time they sinned, they had to bring the spotless lamb to be slaughtered. There had to be one that would take the place of the person. In the New Testament, called the New Covenant, in the Old Covenant, there was this temporary sacrifice that was made to cover, okay, as an atoning sacrifice to cover. This new covenant says there's going to be a new thing done, and that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the spotless Lamb of God, he would come, and this one would come in, and he would take our place. You see, God doesn't forgive sin the way most people portray sin as being forgiven. He doesn't just look at us and say, oh, you did bad and it was okay. No, he doesn't say, it's okay, so I'll just put it to the side. Cast it far as east was from the west. No. Every sin must be paid for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The scripture makes it clear. So God is so holy that if you stand before him this day, and if you stood before him on your own, you'd be a vile, guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God, under the wrath of God. And listen to this again. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What do you understand? I hope when I just finished, you understand that you're guilty before a holy God, that you deserve nothing but his justice. You see, God doesn't forgive sin the way everybody likes to portray it. Oh, well, he just says, if you'll just ask me into your heart, you'll be forgiven. It's you know, you made a mistake. Stop saying you made a mistake. You sinned. God has never forgiven one single mistake you've ever committed. He didn't die on the cross for mistakes. He died on the cross for sin. The wages of sin is death. You see, what you have to understand in the fear of the Lord is that you deserve his wrath and his justice. And in the grace and love of Almighty God, he chose to make the way. In Genesis 3:15, he says to Satan and to Adam and Eve, the proto-evangelion, he says, I will send the Redeemer, and he will crush the head of the snake, and you will bruise his heel. The indication there is there's going to be a wound that's not unto death, and a wound that is deadly. That God is going to, through this Redeemer, crush sin and Satan and death, defeating it all. And as we go on farther into the scripture, we find out that this one can only be the Messiah, the Jesus, the spotless Lamb, who would come, who would suffer. He lived a perfect life that you and I never could live. Listen, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. God in his kind grace sent his Son into this world to suffer and die on the cross. Now I want you to think about this. You say, I know that. Do your friends? Does your family? Do your loved ones? Do the people you care about? You see, this passage in Proverbs 9 tells us about wisdom opening the table up. That table is the feast of the Lord, the feast of wisdom and knowledge. And it begins with the gospel. And it spreads out to understanding the holy beauty of God, the majesty of God, the kindness and the grace of Almighty God. I needed this today. I needed to preach the gospel to you today. Because in my heart, I have been just kind of broken. Because here I am, like you guys, at the house, you know, teaching kids and stuck at home, not being able to go out and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, not being able to meet and hug and hold each other and pray for each other and crying with one another and doing these things. But I can do this. I can hopefully minister to you guys, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. And in turn, you can take this message and you can minister to others and maybe be a blessing to them. Maybe somebody that's in your family and friends, they don't know the fear of the Lord. They don't understand the ways of God. And maybe for the first time in their life, they've just heard the gospel. Maybe you sent this to them and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they say, okay, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, the good news is this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin. Admit that you're a sinner and trust in Christ alone. Admit to God that his judgment about you is right and that if he was to judge you and send you to hell, it would be the right thing. But he sent his son into the world to live the perfect life that you and I had never lived. Here in a few days, we got Resurrection Sunday. And it's coming up on Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sovereign king came to this world to suffer, to be the suffering servant, the spotless lamb who would lay down his life. The next week, we're going to actually talk about the rapture of the church and then the return of Jesus. We're going to talk about all of that from Luke 17. But I want you to think about this. That one that died on the cross, he didn't stay dead because there was no sin in him. He was tempted at all points like us and yet without sin. He overcame sin for us. He was like us. The Hebrews says he had to be made just like one of us. The very image of God and the very likeness of man. He had to be both God and man. God so that he could take the sin of man and atone for it for all eternity. Man so that he could identify with man in their sinfulness and yet defeat sin as Adam should have. Think about this. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to you. If you are wise, you'll be wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now think about what that's saying. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, okay, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, then what we're talking about is this gospel of Jesus Christ. And how does that live out and play out in your life? You have eternity. When you've come to Christ in repentance and faith, you have eternity. And what it says here, for your days will be multiplied. For the fool, his days end the moment his life here on earth ends. His days end. He goes under the wrath of God for the rest of eternity, and that's called the second death. And he sits and waits for the judgment, and he goes in, and he's officially declared a dead man for all eternity. And for eternity, he stands before a holy God under the wrath of God and is cast in the lake of fire. But for those of us that have been graced by God to be given sight to see and eyes to see, who have heard wisdom crying out with a loud voice in the streets, who have heard the gospel proclaimed, and we've come to understand who God is and his great kindness and his ultimate wrath and his justice and his holiness and the fear of the Lord, we've come to understand him as the divine wrath-bearing God and the divine Savior. We understand that we have an eternity to be with God by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The woman of foolishness is boisterous. She's naive. Verse 13 and 14. She sits in the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places, calling to those who pass by. Listen to this. Calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen waters are sweet. Going back to the immorality of heart, the immorality of life, I want you to pay close attention to this. verse 15 says, calling to those who pass by the way, who are making their path straight. Do you understand that fool that we just talked about? Do not reprove a scoffer, for he will hate you. Do not, you know, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves the wicked man gets insult. That's 7 and 8. But it jumps back over and it says to us, not only will they scoff and hate you, but they will try to destroy you. Don't walk in their way. Don't walk in the path of the wicked. Don't walk with the worldly. Don't walk with those who love wickedness and scorn righteousness. Walk in the ways of holiness. Walk in the salt and the light, and be salt and light. Walk in truth. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Make sure that your days and your life is walking in the fear of the Lord. Listen to the alternative. The woman of foolishness. Now, this is talking obviously about any person who is foolish and hates God and loves the thing of the world. Okay? You have wisdom versus foolishness. So, in verse 14 it says, she sits at the door of the house, on the seat, by the high places of the city. That's the places of judgment and wisdom. Okay? Calling it to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. As you walk your life as a Christian, as a believer in Almighty God, as you walk in your life, there are going to be literally thousands of people trying to tear you apart, trying to get you to walk a different way. And you must be wise. You must stand. You must stand with other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ. Work with them and serve with them and love them and fellowship with them and protect them and keep them safe. And when scoffers come, rebuke the scoffer. You know, even as the scripture says in Timothy, as the scripture says in Timothy about pastors, do not even entertain the notion that someone starts gossiping to you about slandering their pastor or a pastor to you, except in the evidence of two or three witnesses, and then you finally start looking into it. That doesn't say they're guilty. Then it goes on and says that the guilty pastor, the guilty elder, the guilty teacher, they are to be openly and publicly rebuked. But the evidence here is that we start out with an honorable pastor, an honorable man of God who is above reproach in Timothy, who has shown himself to be above reproach, who's living their lives under scrutiny as brothers and sisters in Christ should. Now listen, the scoffer hates that. The wise man loves that. Seek to be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek to be under the discipleship and the mentoring of strong brothers and sisters in Christ. Walk in the paths of holiness and be careful, because this tells us that there will be those in the way that are going to try to get you to turn away. And it says this, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You have to be careful that as you're walking as a believer, there are those that are false converts and wolves in sheep's clothing that are going to come in, and they are going to try to destroy your walk and to destroy your witness, not because they hate you, but because they hate God. And because they want God's name to be blasphemed among the world. Look at all of those Christians that say they're Christians, and yet they get caught in adultery, and they get caught in divorce, and they get caught in sexual immorality. They get caught in lying and stealing and gambling and doing all this stuff, and they think it's okay. They're just as bad as we are. They're just as wicked as we are. And they blaspheme God because of you and me and others who are naive and fall into their traps. Brothers and sisters, watch your friends, watch your loved ones, watch your neighbors. When they call themselves Christians, they are not above scrutiny. They get the privilege of being scrutinized on a daily basis. As Christians, as pastors, we are constantly being scrutinized, and we should be. And this passage tells us and makes it clear to us that not only should we scrutinize one another, but be careful to protect each other. because there are fools that are going to come in and try to destroy your witness in your walk because they hate God. They hate Christianity. We live in a society today where we have governors, we have lawyers, we have people that are in authority that are openly claiming that we need to shut down the churches, we need to shut down Christianity, you know, that we're the enemies. We don't need any more enemies in this world. Amen? We don't need any more enemies, okay? But we have them. And so we need to walk in wisdom towards those who are without the camp of the church. But also walk in wisdom knowing that there are false converts and those that want to destroy us inside the church. Let us be holy. Let us be righteous. Let us fear the Lord. And as soon as you get a chance, put this into practice. Study to show yourself approved. Proclaim the gospel. And if you say, I'm not comfortable yet doing that, do the Way of the Master online. You can do the Way of the Master. It's free now at livingwaters.com. They have the entire study online for free. Master's Seminary, they're doing all kinds of classes for free right now. All kinds of discipleship classes. So I would suggest to you that you do these online. Do this with brothers and sisters in Christ. Get yourself involved in some good, solid discipleship training and study to show yourself approved. Let's pray and let's close everything out. Not sure exactly what time it is, but dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you. We bless your name. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your great teaching, your great word, Lord, that warns us and admonishes us on how we should live and conduct ourselves in this wicked and perverse generation. Lord, help us to be salt and light in our communities. Lord, I pray for the churches and for the pastors in our community, Lord, that we can stand up proclaiming the truth of the Word of God to magnify and exalt your name, making disciples of the nations. Lord, I pray that your name will be glorified this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to bless you all and ask you guys to have a great night. Please share this and let as many people know that they can get on the notification and they can come in every night. I'm trying at 6:55 every night, trying to come in and do a study through the Proverbs. Tomorrow we Proverbs chapter 10, and we'll be looking at a contrast between the righteousness and the wicked. We're going to be looking at that from the Scripture, and I want to admonish you and please with you. Please share this. Do the watch, the group watches and stuff. Share this with your friends. The gospel's going to go out. Discipleship's going to go out. And I pray that it will be just a way to mentor and be a blessing to the body of Christ here in our community and around the world. I pray that if any of your friends or family want to know more about the gospel, please let them get in contact with me. I'm open to anybody talking to me. Anytime they want to, they can send me any messages, questions, comments, or anything. And please, Lord, I just pray that you guys will be protected. And I do pray that the gospel will go forward from this time onward with zeal and with power. Okay? I want to bless you guys and thank you so much for watching and for putting up with me for 30 minutes or so. Okay, God bless. Bye-bye.